The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunel, on how to hear Mass with fruit, preached on the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. And then coming, thou shalt offer thy gift, St. Matthew 5, verse 24. Introduction. I see, then, that God is not always, and on every occasion, pleased with sacrifice, for the Gospel of the day says, if therefore thou offer thy gift at the altar, and there thou remember that thy brother hath anything against thee, that is, that you are living in hatred, disunion, or enmity with anyone, lay there the offering before the altar. Such a sacrifice does not please me. Go first to be reconciled to thy brother. Forgive him from your heart. Renew your friendship with him. And then you can return, and I will receive your sacrifice favorably. And then coming, thou shalt offer thy gift. I have already, my dear brethren, preached four sermons on the Holy Mass, and have shown that it is an infinitely holy sacrifice in which God offers and God is offered, that it is a sacrifice by which we offer infinite adoration, honor, and glory to the Divine Majesty, a sacrifice of atonement whereby we offer to God's justice an infinite satisfaction for our sins, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving whereby we offer infinite thanks to the divine generosity for all the benefits conferred on us, and at the same time present him with a gift of infinite value to obtain from him all imaginable fresh graces and favors. And yet this most holy and venerable sacrifice does not help all who assist at it in an equal degree, nor does it offer to God the same honor, gratitude, and thanksgiving on all occasions. Nor do all who hear Mass derive therefrom the same advantage and fruit, or receive the same graces and favors. What is the cause of that? That I shall explain in the first and longer part of this instruction. In what way should we assist at the Holy Mass, in order to receive many favors and graces by it? This I shall explain briefly in the second part. To hear Mass daily shall be the conclusion of this, as it has been at the end of the four sermons on the same subject. Do thou help us thereto, O Lord, by thy forestalling grace, which we confidently expect through the hands of Mary and the intercession of her holy guardian angels. It is true that all the holy sacraments of the new law of Jesus Christ have a special strength and efficacy, either to atone for our sins, to increase sanctifying grace and our future glory in heaven, or to obtain new graces and benefits from God. This efficacy they have not merely in virtue of the devotion with which we receive them, nor of the prayers that we say, but ex opere operato, as theologians say. That is, they cause grace by the work itself that is performed in them, through the infinite merits of Jesus Christ, which are united to the sacramental action. This is the chief difference between the sacraments of the Jews and the Old Law and ours. The former obtain nothing from God beyond what their own prayer, devotion, fervor, reverence, and especially their belief in the coming of the Messiah merited for them in the sacramental action. But we Christians, besides the merit of our own devotion and in the good works while receiving the sacraments, gain also a great treasure of grace, which is immediately conferred on us out of the inexhaustible merits of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. Yet, according to the teaching of the Holy Fathers and theologians, even our sacraments do not, of themselves, cause the same degree of grace in everyone who receives them, but gives more to some and less to others, according to the difference of disposition, capacity, and preparation on the part of the recipient. For instance, two persons go to Holy Communion on the same day, at the same time, both in the state of grace. That must be taken as a matter of course, for no sacramental produces its effect, baptism and penance excepted, unless he who receives it is free from the guilt of mortal sin. Both receiving the Holy Communion, Jesus Christ, the author and dispenser of grace, and yet one will be richer in grace than the other and will merit more, because he has prepared himself better and has more charity than the other. It is nearly the same with the Holy Mass, which contains infinite treasures and graces, because Jesus Christ, the true God, is himself the priest and the victim therein. By virtue of this sacrifice, when we assist at it with due attention, besides the merits of our own devotion and prayers, we also gain each time something of the infinite merits and satisfaction of Jesus Christ, who offers himself for us to his eternal Father. We receive also those graces which we have not merited ourselves, but which Christ has merited for us, and, moreover, something is always remitted of the punishment due to our past sins by virtue of the passion and death of Christ, which for this purpose is mystically renewed in the Mass. We obtain from God what we ask, not merely in virtue of our prayer, but also on account of that most powerful prayer which Christ offers for us on the altar and presents to his Father in our name. And yet, not all receive an equal share of the effects, fruits, and graces of this holy sacrifice. The first part of these fruits comes to him for whom the Mass is said, whether he be living or dead, if he is still in want of it. The second part comes to him who has the Mass said by a priest selected for the purpose. The third comes to the priest himself who celebrates this holy mystery according to the measure of his devotion and charity. The fourth comes to him who serves the Mass. The fifth to all Christians present who assist at the holy sacrifice with due attention and devotion. The sixth to the Church at large, and to all the faithful, especially to those whom the priest makes a particular memento for, recommending them to God. With regard, now, to those who assist at the Holy Mass, and it is of them alone that I now speak, we must remember that the fruits of this divine sacrifice, that is, the merits, satisfaction, and the graces of Jesus Christ, are given and dispensed to them according to the measure of the devotion, reverence, fervor, and good intention with which they hear Mass. Such is the teaching of St. Thomas. In works of satisfaction, he says, more reward is paid to the devotion of the person than to the multiplicity of his sacrifices. Such, too, is the reason why the Catholic Church places in the mouth of the priest before the consecration, in the memento of the living, the words, and of all whose faith and devotion are known to thee, for whom we offer, etc. From this it follows that one man can gain greater treasures of grace in one holy Mass than another who hears 10, 20, or 30 Masses, if the former has more devotion, reverence, and charity during the one Mass than the other in the many Masses. It is like that would happen if a large sum of money or a spring of water were left open for everyone to take what he likes. He who has the larger hand or the more spacious vessel carries off the most money or water. If his hand is small, he can take only a little money. If the vessel is narrow or full of holes, it cannot contain much water, or it allows that what has been poured into it to flow out again. Let a grown-up man put his hand into the coffer, and he will take away a large sum, whereas a little child will not be able to carry off much. If the child puts in only two fingers, it will have less still. But if one who is present does not stretch out his hand at all, he will have nothing. What is the Holy Mass, my dear brethren? It is an inexhaustible spring of all imaginable graces and gifts of God, which we owe to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is an immense treasure of the infinite merits and satisfaction of Jesus Christ, a treasure which lies open to all who assist at this sacrifice, so that they can take from it what they please. The hand that we put into the treasure, the vessel with which we draw from the spring of grace, is the faith and fervor of devotion with which we hear Holy Mass. According, then, as we are more or less fervent, or tempered and cold, or distracted and utterly inattentive, we shall derive more or less fruit, or even none at all, from the Holy Mass. It seems to me that this is just what happened on Mount Calvary amongst the crowd who were looking on at the death of our Lord. Many of them, along with the centurion and some of those who helped to nail our Lord to the cross, received the grace of conversion and true repentance. The good thief who was crucified beside our Lord, through his perfect contrition and detestation of his sins, received complete pardon and was assured by Christ himself that he would be that day with him in paradise. St. John, in the person and name of the whole Catholic Church, received Mary, the Blessed Virgin, as his loving mother, while she adopted as her children all the faithful in the person of St. John. Magdalene and the other holy women who accompanied our Lord to the place of execution and remained with him till the end received a great increase of sanctifying grace. There were others who derived no fruit whatever, although they were present at the crucifixion, through want of faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior, nay, many, and perhaps the greater number, on account of their blindness and obstinacy, became more hardened in guilt, made their sins more inexcusable, and increased their eternal damnation. There you have, my dear brethren, an exact picture of the different sorts of Christians who assist in our churches at the bloodless sacrifice of the Mass. Some hundreds of Catholics hear Mass at the same time in the same church, in which the adorable flesh and blood of Christ is offered up to God for all of them, while the same inexhaustible spring of grace, the same infinite treasures, lies open to each and every one. But if we could see the state of their souls when they come out of the church after the Holy Sacrifice, we should find a great difference between them. Some return home striking their breasts like the people in Calvary the Gospel speaks of. They return striking their breasts. For many Christians, after having heard Holy Mass, are converted by the virtue of that adorable sacrifice and return home justified before God. Others are clothed with a still more beautiful robe of sanctifying grace than that which they brought to church. Many a one goes away just as poor and miserable as when he came, without having gained the least merit. Many a one, like the scribes and high priests, who assisted at the death of the Son of God for the sole purpose of mocking and laughing at his sufferings, come away from the Holy Sacrifice still more abominable and deformed and hardened in guilt than he was before. Or, what advantage can they expect to hear Holy Mass through mere fashion and routine, who are present in the body only, while their minds and hearts are 1,000 miles away, who do not consider what this sacrifice is and why it is offered, and therefore have neither a lively faith nor a good supernatural intention, who during the whole time of Mass almost allow their thoughts, desires, and eyes to roam about unchecked, who on Sundays and holy days, through fear of eternal damnation and on account of the command of the Church, seek out the shortest Mass they can find, for half an hour seems too long for them, and they are impatient for the Mass to come to an end. I would not give much for the merit gained by such people. They have had a vast treasure in their power, but did not think it worthwhile to stretch forth their hands to seize it. They were at the spring of grace, but the vessels they carried were full of holes, so that not a drop of the heavenly water remains to them. And what are we to think of those half-Christians, who, misbehave in such a manner during the Holy Mass that all pious Catholics must be scandalized at them, for they hardly bend both knees even at the elevation, when the great God is held up for public adoration. They keep on laughing and talking and reading the news and speaking of it. Nay, they cast their impure eyes, thoughts, and desires on others, to whom they make more profound reverences than to their God, who is offered for them on the altar. And often their only object in going to church is to conduct thither some fashionable dame, or to bring her home again. What advantage can such people expect to find in the Holy Mass? Truly, the only treasure they will gain from it will be that of which St. Paul speaks, "But according to thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the just judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works." Instead of paying due honor to the divine majesty in the Holy Mass, they offer him the greatest insults and injuries. Instead of satisfying the divine justice for their sins, they make themselves guilty of fresh sacrilegious sins. Instead of receiving many graces and favors from the goodness of God, they place a rod in the hands of the divine justice to chastise themselves, and thus wickedly pervert the means of salvation to one of destruction to their soul and deeper damnation in eternity. And that is what the devil seeks to do with all his might among Christians. You may not, perhaps, have heard what Pico de la Mirandole so beautifully says, that in all the false religions and sects in the world, and among heathens and infidels, never is the least irreverence to be seen amongst those present in their religious rites, because those rites give the devil little trouble. They are false sacrifices, from which men have little good to hope, and therefore he does not interfere in such superstitious practices. Nay, since the honor of them comes to him alone, he tries to increase the devotion and reverence of those present at them. But since the devil knows well that the Holy Mass is the only true sacrifice of our Catholic religion, and that it is of the greatest advantage to the faithful, while it inflicts the greatest harm on himself, there is nothing he desires more than to keep men from it altogether, or if he cannot succeed in this, to inspire them with such stupidity and carelessness that, instead of benefiting them, it will rather be a means of adding to their sins and increasing their damnation. In the fourth chapter of the first book of Kings, we read that the Israelites, being on the point of attacking the Philistines, had the Ark of God brought into the camp, and hardly had it arrived when they set up cries of joy and exultation. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was coming to the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, and the earth rang again. But in the enemy's camp, nothing was heard but moaning and lamentation. "Alas," they cried out, "we are lost." "God is coming to the camp," and sighing they said, "Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hands of these high gods? These are the gods that struck Egypt with all the plagues in the desert. What shall we do?" But they tried to encourage one another. "Take courage and behave like men, ye Philistines, lest you come to be servants of the Hebrews, as they have served you. Take courage and fight." The greater the help our enemies receive, the greater will be our triumph when we shall have succeeded in overcoming them and bringing them under our yoke, even in the presence of their God. Mark, my dear brethren, how like this is to the conduct of the enemies of our souls. When the Holy Mass begins, all the demons tremble with fear and dread. "God is coming to the camp of the Christians," they exclaim. "Alas, we are lost. All our designs will be brought to nothing if we cannot do something to protect ourselves." This is a Mass at which Anthony, Francis, and other men of the whole world made the resolution declaring war on us. This is the Mass, which has rescued so many souls from our grasp. What are we to do? Let us take courage and redouble our vigilance and strength. See, there is a crowd of people hasting to the church. Quick, run after them in all haste. There are sinners among them. If they hear Mass with attention and devotion, God will test their hearts and convert them, so that they will be lost to us and be freed from our yoke. There are just men among them. If they hear Mass devoutly, God will so strengthen and protect them by fresh graces and helps that we shall never be able to overcome them again with all our snares and temptations. Go, then, and fill their imaginations with all kinds of thoughts, their minds with distractions, so that they may not attend to the Holy Sacrifice. See that they find some companion who will engage them in conversation, and keep them talking and listening to the news, or else see that some person comes in their way whose dress or appearance will attract their attention. In that way, in spite of their God, who is present on the altar, we shall prevent them from deriving fruit from the Mass, and will bring many of them into our clutches by the sins they will commit. So it is in reality, my dear brethren. And that is the reason why we are so poor in spite of the treasure we have at our command, and make the spring of salvation a source of eternal damnation. Ah, Christians, let not that be the case with us. Let us not give the devil that satisfaction, but be more prudent in the affair of our salvation. But how? In what manner shall we assist at this holy sacrifice as to derive the greatest fruit and advantage from it? This I will briefly explain in the second part. The chief thing necessary to hear Mass with profit to our souls, and that on which all the rest depends, is, as we can readily conclude from what has been said, due attention, reverence, and fervent devotion during the whole time of the Holy Sacrifice. We shall have and retain that devotion reverence if, on entering the church, or when the priest is going to the altar, we remember with a lively faith what has been said in the four last sermons, that is, that now is about to commence that incomprehensible mystery of the renewal of the passion and death of Christ, at which the heavenly spirits cover their faces and tremble with awe, in which the Son of God is the high priest who offers, and also the victim who is offered to God, by which infinite honor is given to the most blessed Trinity, while the goodness of God receives an infinite thanksgiving for his benefits, his justice and infinite atonement for all the sins of the world, and to us mortals is thus opened an infinite treasure of all imaginable graces. This thought must necessarily fill us with a holy awe and a great desire to assist at such an adorable sacrifice with the most perfect intention. And that intention is the end requisite to hear Mass with profit. It may be formed for the fourfold end already mentioned, in the following or some similar way. I prostrate myself with the utmost humility, sunk in my own nothingness, before thy face, O Lord, worthy of all love and honor, and I offer thee with the priest this sacrifice of the flesh and blood of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone is benefiting thee, and unite myself completely in life and death according to thy holy will with that same sacrifice. I offer it to thee for thy infinite honor and glory, in public recognition of thy supreme dominion over me and all creatures, as a sign of my subjection to thy divine power, in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, of my holy guardian angel and patron saints, as a sacrifice of thanksgiving for all the benefits conferred on me and all creatures, to appease thy just anger against me, a poor sinner, in satisfaction for my sins and those of the whole world, to lessen and blot out the punishment that the souls in purgatory still owe thy justice, to obtain for me and mine from thy divine majesty all the graces necessary to serve thee faithfully to the end of our lives and to serve thee with zeal, to obtain thy help in my present necessity and in the tribulation from which thou knowest I am suffering, so that it may be good for my soul, and finally, for the intention which thou, O God, knowest to be most pleasing to thyself. There, my dear brethren, you have a form of intention for hearing Holy Mass, such as you can find easily in any prayer book. They who do not understand it, or who through want of schooling cannot read, would do well to imitate the example of the companion of our Holy Father Ignatius, St. Francis Xavier, and others of the Society. As they were once on their way to Spain, they overtook on the road a simple-minded but good and pious man, who earnestly begged of them to allow him to carry their bundles, a request they had to grant at last. Every morning before leaving the place in which they had passed the night, they spent a full hour in the meditation of heavenly things, according to the rule and custom in our society. The good man imitated them and knelt down in a corner of the room until they had finished their devotions. The fathers were astonished at this and asked him one day during the journey how he managed to spend a whole hour in prayer on his knees. "Hear, my dear brethren, the wise answer of this pious man. I think to myself," said he, "Oh my God, these are holy people, and I am only their beast of burden. I know not how to speak with thee, O Lord, but I unite my intention with theirs, and wish to say to thee what they are now thinking and saying." By this means he attained eventually to great perfection and holiness of life. There you have a holy way of forming an intention for hearing Mass. In the beginning of Mass, you must, then, say with that good man, "My sovereign God, I am but a poor beast of burden. I have not studied. I know not how to speak to thee, nor how to act becomingly during this holy sacrifice. But I unite my intention with that of Jesus Christ, and wish to say to thee all that he says in this sacred mystery. I offer thee that most submissive service and self-abasement of thy Son, the elevation of his mind and fervor and love of his heart, that most perfect adoration and thanksgiving he offers thee in our name, the satisfaction he presents thee for our sins, the powerful prayers he sends forth to thy throne for me and others, the infinite merits he has heaped up for us. And I beg of thee, most humbly, O loving Savior, intercede in this sacrifice for me with thy heavenly Father, that he may grant me the graces which thou knowest to be best for my salvation." Believe me, my dear brethren, that an intention of this kind is not a foolish one, but when it comes from a well-meaning heart, is rather most pleasing to God and profitable for the soul. If you were to do nothing else during the whole Mass but kneel down and with folded hands and eyes downcast or directed to the altar, keep on continually renewing that intention in thought, thus fixing your whole heart on the adorable sacrifice, you would hear Mass in the most excellent and profitable manner. A pious soul once said, "I am sometimes filled with such darkness in the mind, and such dryness and want of fervor and spirit, that I sit there like a stock or a stone, and cannot say one devout prayer. Yet I do not interrupt my prayer, but keep myself during the Holy Mass always in presence of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Just as a hungry dog lies down at his master's table expecting to get the crumbs that fall from it." Think of this, pious Christians, who mean well towards your God. If you find no pleasure or fervor, even in the thoughts of God himself, when you are engaged in the work of devotion, by thus humbling, placing yourself before him, that most generous God, you will receive and merit more from him than you would on other occasions by long fervent prayers filled with consolations. Finally, they who, after having made an intention of that kind, read their prayer books or say the rosary during Mass, a practice which is not to be despised by any means, should unite their prayer with that which Jesus Christ offers His Heavenly Father for us in this holy sacrifice, and briefly renew their intention several times, especially in the three chief parts of the Mass, the offertory, the consecration, and the communion. And if they are praying the rosary, they could cast a flying thought at the holy sacrifice when they come to the name Jesus in the Hail Mary. For instance, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, who now offers himself for us to the eternal Father." It was often my intention to ask you to do that during the morning devotion, or to repeat those words all together in a loud voice, but I was afraid that the introduction of a new practice might cause confusion on account of its novelty. Therefore, you might accustom yourself to this practice privately during Mass. Thus you will keep your hearts and minds fixed on the holy mystery. Your devotion will be increased, and you will be saved from all distracting thoughts. Oh, dear Christians, if we thus heard Holy Mass every day, what great honor and glory we should give to God! How we should blot out the punishment due to our sins! What an immense treasure of merit we should heap up for eternity! What copious graces and benefits we should ask and obtain from the divine liberality! Then would be verified in us the words that St. Paul wrote to those Christians who knew how to profit by Jesus Christ. "I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are made rich in Him, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace." Would to God that I had known this before and had always heard Mass in that way. Hitherto I have heard Mass, and perhaps more than one daily, and yet I did not rightly understand what a precious mystery it is, and what immense graces God had prepared for me in it. Therefore, in future, I will hear Mass with such faith, intention, devotion, attention, and reverence, that I may merit after this short life to see face to face that God and Savior, whom I now adore, and offer on the altar under the appearances of bread and wine. Amen.